Just whilst I get set up here, I'd like to say a big thank you to Michelle for this evening. Most of you probably won't know how much of a big deal it is for her to do this, but she's been asked to lead a couple of times and she's kind of said no, she wanted it to do with someone else. And so she's planned it out in a big way with Ricky, and at the last minute to be ill, it's been a big deal for her, so appreciate it, and it's been great, so thank you. So hopefully I can see everyone. So this evening, the key word I was given was wherever. And the verse, the lectern's not big enough for my Bible and the laptop. Technology. Never trust technology. That's the lesson all should learn. So, the structure for this evening then is fairly straightforward. So the word is wherever. And so I looked up the word wherever in Scripture to see where else it comes up, just to kind of give us a bit of an overview as to what the Bible uses this word for. And that should start to introduce some of the themes. So we'll start off with that fairly quickly. And then I want to look at two accounts, two biblical stories. Firstly, of Moses, and then secondly, of Joshua, which is where the verse comes from. And then after we've kind of looked at those stories, we're then going to kind of ask the question for ourselves, like what it means for us, and how it's different for us, maybe. And then we'll come together at the end and try to summarise where we've got to. So, wherever in Scripture. So, the first time I could find the word from a very simple search was with Jacob. Way back in Genesis 28, the Lord says to him, "I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you alone until I have done what I promised." So he's talking there, promise to the Israelites that was actually originally for Abraham. His descendants will be vast. He will have this great amount of people, and they will have this land. So as we started with Abraham, the promise is here with Jacob, and that's the first time that wherever shows up. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go. And in Joshua 1, verse 7, so a few verses before the verse we just had read to us, it's very similar. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go." I think it's interesting that he links back to Moses and back to the law, and also underlines the importance of obedience to the law as well, that you may be successful wherever you go. And then we have Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And obviously we'll come back to that. 2 Samuel, God makes a promise to King David. Sorry, we're whizzing through this fairly quickly. But King David is a king in the Old Testament, and God promises to build him a dynasty, which is actually finally fulfilled in Jesus, who was from his line. And God says to David, "I have been with you wherever you have gone." So we're kind of getting the same kind of theme here, same kind of thing cropping up time and again. Then we get something slightly different later on in 2 Samuel. It's actually an outsider from the kingdom, a foreigner, actually speaking to King David. And they're actually going through a time of trouble. And King David says to this guy, he says, "You don't have to stay with us. You're not part of our crew. You can go. You can leave." And he says to King David, he says, "Wherever the king is, I will be your servant." I just thought it was quite an interesting twist on the word wherever, a bit of a challenge for us to, is that for us, like wherever the king is, I will be your servant, you know, is that, do we share that kind of view sometimes? I thought that was interesting. And then later on in 1 Kings, David passes the kingdom on to Solomon, and again he underlines the importance of the law and obedience and how that links to success. And it says, "So be strong. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. And then jumping forward quite a bit here in Matthew and Luke, Matthew 24 and Luke 9, a person goes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And then a bit further on in the text, someone else comes up to Jesus and says, "Yeah, I'm going to follow you too, but can I go and sort out some personal things first?" And kind of one of the points from that passage is that there's a cost to following Jesus. It's the idea is, I will follow you wherever, no matter what the cost. And then finally, a bit of a curveball in James, as always with James. He's talking about the tongue and about words. And he's saying, he's kind of building a bit of a picture that we are like ships. And he says we're directed by a small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. And I just thought it was interesting. I don't think it's the main point that James is trying to make here, but I thought it was quite interesting that he says we're directed by a small rudder, but ultimately it's the pilot who decides where to go. The pilot is the one who moves the rudder. It's a small instrument, and it's really important, but actually the pilot decides. So there's a kind of a bit of a question there as to where is your rudder aimed, almost. It's just an interesting thing that kind of came up. So one of the questions that's going to keep on coming up this evening is, so where are you? So the Lord says, and in the scripture there that was read, I will be with you wherever you go. So where are you? Where are you? I don't mean geographically. Hopefully you're aware you're in Eastleigh. If not, there you go. But that's not what I'm getting at here, but more kind of where are you at, like spiritually, mentally, maybe emotionally, those kind of things. Where are you with your walk with God? Have you even started your walk with God? We'll all be at different places. So where are you? And Toby, I don't know if you actually realise this, but you actually asked us that question this morning, I think. And part of your talk, I'm sure you said the phrase, where are you at, and part of your sermon this morning. So that kind of cropped up. So going to look at two stories then. We're going to look at Moses first, and then we're going to look at Joshua. And throughout the time, whilst we're looking at these stories, I'd like you to kind of keep that question, where are you, in the kind of the back of your mind as to how you might relate to these stories and kind of what they're going through and all that kind of thing. So first off, we're going to start with Moses. So a bit of background. And so first of all, this is the Israelites are in slavery to Egyptians. So they're in Egypt and they're slaves. They're being made to make things and all that kind of thing. And Moses has this amazing encounter in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, which I'm not sure why it's called the burning bush, actually, because in the scripture it says the bush isn't burning. It says it's a light, it's a flame, but it's not burning. I don't know why the title says a burning bush, but that's why it's amazing. You know, it's a flame, it's a light, but it's not burning. So he has this amazing encounter with God at this bush that's alight, shall we say. It's quite incredible. I'm going to kind of whiz through it fairly quickly. So it's in Exodus 3, if you wanted to look it up now or another time. But it's quite incredible. So this bush that is set aflame is there, and Moses spots it. So he's intrigued, and he goes to have a look. And God calls Moses by name. And Moses rightly and reverently hides his face in response to that. And God is saying, I have heard the cries and the pain of my people. It's time to do something about it. I'm going to send you to go and set them free. Moses kind of says, me? And God says, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. God promises victory. He says how it's going to work. He says exactly what's going to happen over the coming months, or however long it takes. He says there's going to be no more slavery, and you're going to end up in the promised land. He predicts how it's going to happen. He says that the Egyptians, the Pharaoh who's in charge, he says he's not going to listen at first. We're going to do some miracles, we're going to do some signs and wonders, and he's still not going to listen, but then eventually he's going to let you go. So he kind of lays out his plan, kind of says how it's going to happen, how it's going to go down. And Moses is like, yeah, that sounds great, but what if they don't believe me? So Moses has got like a staff, and God right there turns the staff into a snake. And then Moses picks it up and it turns back from a snake into a staff. So kind of a miracle right in front of him, as well as the bush that's alight. And then God does another miracle. Moses puts his hand into his cloak and pulls it out, and it's a leprous hand. It's a hand that's full of leprosy. And he puts it back, and it's clean. Again, another instantaneous miracle, just to show, just to confirm to Moses that God's got this. You know, he can do amazing things. And Moses is still not quite sure. He's like, I don't know, but I'm not very eloquent. And God's like, seriously? I will help you speak. And then at this point, Moses starts to become a bit like a toddler, I guess. Well, that one isn't quite a toddler age, so I'm not sure of this. But when they finally get to the point that they realize they're not going to win the argument, and all they really do is go, please. And all he really says is, I just don't want to do it. He's kind of run out of excuses. The real reason he doesn't want to do it is because he doesn't want to do it. He just says, can someone else go instead? He's kind of making these excuses, but actually, he just doesn't want to go. And, I mean, amazingly, God relents and actually says, Moses' brother Aaron will go with him. So Moses still goes, but Aaron kind of does the talking. So it's just quite an amazing scripture, really, on how that all kind of comes about and how he negotiates with God almost. It's very interesting. But that's a bit of the backstory as to where Moses is and what he's up to. So he does this, and then we have all the plagues, which you're probably all very familiar with. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. I'm not going to sing the song. And then they have plagues, and he says, let my people go. They do some more plagues. He says, let my people go. A few more times. Pharaoh doesn't let them go until the final plague. And then he does let them go, just as God had already outlined to Moses previously. And as part of that process, they showed miracles to Pharaoh with the staff and turning water into blood, all this kind of stuff. There was miraculous stuff going on as part of this process. And then finally, you get the Exodus itself, escaping from Egypt, where, I don't know if you ever visualized this. Has anyone ever seen Prince of Egypt, the film? I mean, that really helped me just to visualize just escaping through the Red Sea. Moses holding out his staff and like, the two walls of water. Incredible, really. I still can't picture it, even with the film in my mind. But it's just an amazing picture of miracle. Moses with his staff and God parting the waters so that the Israelites could go through. And then it stopping, and then the Egyptians getting stuck in there, and then the Israelites go free. An amazing tale. Quite incredible. And then it starts to get complicated. So then you've got the people start to grumble. They start to think, it'd be better if we were back in Egypt. We had food, we had water. We might have been slaves, but at least we had stuff, you know, at least we had jobs. We might not get paid for it, but at least we got fed. It was better back then. Can't we just go back? Why do we have to come over here? And God provides for them with manna and quail. He comes up with this system where they have just enough each day. They can't take too much, but they have just enough each day to get by if they trust in God. That's an incredible system here. It works out. Definitely worth reading. And they have this incredible tale about water coming from a rock. There's actually two stories about this. And then we'll move on to Joshua. So the first one, I believe, is... I'll tell you where it is in a moment when I find it. But people are grumbling because they're hungry and they haven't got any water to drink. So they're going to Moses and they're complaining and they're saying, why have you brought us here? Give us some water, please. Can you give us some water? And that's why they've been in the desert 3 days. No, I'm just refreshing myself here. They've been in the desert 3 days, and they're starting to get upset. And God says to them in, I think it's Exodus 16:28, how long will you refuse to keep my commands? You know, he's starting to get annoyed at them because they're not agreeing to what he's telling them to do. But he says to them, I will provide water for you. And he tells Moses to go and strike a rock. And there's a rock on the ground, and he says, strike the rock and water will come from it. So, this is Exodus 17, there we go. So Moses goes and does this, he strikes the rock, water pours out, and the people have their water. So God has provided again. And then in Numbers 20, we have like a deja vu moment. It's a very similar story. I mean, it's not quite the same. So the starting point is the same. The people are complaining, they haven't got water, they're getting food, but they haven't got water, or they haven't got enough water. They come into Moses again, saying, please, can we have some more water? We're thirsty. We want to go back to Egypt. All the usual kind of things. And this time, God says to Moses, he says, go and speak to the rock, and water will pour out. Which is very interesting, because the main excuse that Moses gave before he ran out of excuses to God in the very first conversation they had was that he didn't want to go to Egypt because he said he couldn't speak. He wasn't very eloquent at speaking. That was his analysis of his situation. He said, don't send me, I can't speak. And now, this is like a crux point almost in his story, and God is saying, speak to that rock. He doesn't say be eloquent, he just says, speak to the rock, and water will come from it. But Moses loses it, really. Which again is quite interesting, because in the first encounter, God gets angry with Moses because he's not listening and he's kind of making all these excuses and he's saying, no, not me, send somebody else. No, I can't do it. How is this going to work? And Moses gets angry and eventually sends Aaron along. Whereas this time it's the people complaining to Moses, and Moses gets really angry with the people saying, why aren't you listening to God? Why aren't you just doing what he says? And he gets angry, and he hits the rock twice. Amazingly, water comes out. So God has provided for the people again. Happy story. Not quite. So the people were provided for. However, God wasn't happy with Moses because he didn't follow his instruction. And the main consequence of this is that Moses didn't enter the promised land. That's what God said. You will not enter the promised land. The next generation will. The promised land still is there, and the promise is still there, but you will not enter. Neither will Aaron. And this seems such a peculiar little story and a huge kind of consequence to just an angry reaction almost, and a kind of a losing it moment. But that kind of led up to that part of his story. And then Joshua's story then, we'll get on to Joshua now, and his kind of story intertwines with that a little bit, because his story starts with them wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And the reason they're wandering is because a few chapters before this encounter with the rock, the second time with Moses, they decide to send 12 spies to the Promised Land, to Jericho actually, to see, can we take this land? And they say, go and explore it for 40 days. Find out who's there, what can we do, you know, is it good, should we go there, come back and report. You've got 40 days, come back, let's see where we get to. And two of the 12 spies came back and said, yes, the land is good, it's got milk and honey, God is with us, we can do this. One of those people was Joshua, another one was a person called Caleb. But 10 of the 12 turned around and said, no, these guys are really tall, they're really strong, they've got fortified cities, it's far too hard, it's not going to work. We can't do it. So the people believed the 12. Unfortunately, I think it says that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for their positivity. Well, not positivity, for their trust in God. So they decided, no, we won't go in the Promised Land. We won't go to Jericho. And as a consequence of that, God says, because you haven't done this, you will now spend 40 years in wandering the desert. So 40 days of exploring, 40 years is the punishment. So this is like the background of where Joshua is and kind of where we get to in the text. So they've been wandering around for 40 years. And that's a kind of a bit about why. And now is the time to do something. It should have been what they did ages ago, but that's happened now. It's 40 years ago. Now is the time to go for it. And what does God say? He says, I am with you. Be strong and courageous. You will enter the land. So how does he say it's going to work? He says, he tells them a very strange thing to do. He says, for 7 days, for the first 6 days, I want you to walk around the city once and then go home. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And then the last time you walk around it, I want you to shout as loud as you can, play your trumpets, make the biggest noise you possibly can, and then Jericho will just fall into your hands. Seems like no strategy I've ever heard of. What's interesting is, God gives Joshua that instruction. He says, this is how it's going to work. And in the next verse, he has gone to the people and said, this is what we're going to do. He goes to the priests and he says, get ready for this. This is what we're doing. So already we can start to see a bit of a difference between Moses and Joshua. Not that it's competition, but just a difference in approach. You know, Moses is making excuses. No, send somebody else. As Joshua, it appears anyway from the text, is he gets given the direction and he gets stuck in. He goes and tells the priest, this is the plan, who's with me? You know, he goes and gets it done. So a few questions for us then that will relate to some of those stories is, where are you? Maybe you're feeling a bit enslaved by something. Maybe you're looking back to the good old days when things were better. It was so much better back then. Maybe you feel like God is asking you to do something and you just simply don't want to. Maybe it's a matter of trust. Do we really trust that God will provide just enough? Are we happy for him to provide just enough, or do we want 10 years of stuff, provision, to get us by? Maybe you're fed up of wandering around in the desert, waiting for something new. Are you ready to step out in faith? Or are the giants putting you off? Maybe you are doubting if God is actually bigger. Is God actually got this under control? To be fair, to Moses and to Joshua, the task that God told them to do is huge. To go to Pharaoh and ask the people to go, that's not realistic. Neither was Joshua. His message to him to go march around a city 7 times. That's not going to win any battle. It didn't make sense. So the real issue is, are we doubting God's message? Is God calling you to do something? Are we really believing that God is bigger? He's got it in hand. And if we are hearing that call, are we ready to put it into action straight away? Are we ready to go and say, yes, I'm ready to follow? Even if he calls us to do something crazy. I skipped a bit of Joshua's story, and just after the Jericho, so they had the story of Jericho, and Jericho fell, and they succeeded. And then after that, the Israelites got a bit ahead of themselves, and they thought, great, let's go to the next city and attack that one. But God hadn't told them to do that, so they failed, and they got driven back, and they actually did things that God had given them specific instructions about Jericho, when they got in, what to do, and all this kind of thing. And they didn't follow those instructions. So a consequence of that was when they kind of went to the next place, they didn't win. They didn't succeed. So it wasn't as if it was all plain sailing for Joshua after the event. And in fact, even Joshua himself, I'm painting him as this kind of savior character, but even he had his doubts. Even at one point, he was asking, why have you let us across the Jordan just so we can be destroyed by this this country? And even he had his doubts. And that's natural. But the question I wanted to bring out of that was, are we sometimes expecting God to bless us almost regardless of what we do? We don't listen to him. We don't take out his instructions. He tells us kind of things to do, and then we do something else. It all becomes a bit of a mess, and then we kind of expect God to sort it out, and we kind of think, why haven't you sorted this out for me? Maybe that's a place that some of us are in. We're in a very different place than the Israelites were, and I don't really have time to go into that, but apart from to say we've had communion this evening, and the act of disobedience for Israelites meant that they were cut off from God. In fact, he actually comes back later on in Joshua and says, I will not be with you anymore until you have been purified. It's not quite the same for us, because the blood of Jesus has paid for all of our disobedience. So he's paid for that, it's done, it's finished. We've remembered that already. But that doesn't mean that it's not something for us to be concerned about. There are still actions, and doesn't mean that they won't have consequences. And I was going to try and make a point of this this evening, but I don't have to, because Toby had a great little sermon this morning on kind of obedience and what it means and how important it is in 1 John in the morning series, and it's really great, so you check that out. But it is so important that we come back to the word. Toby made this point this morning. You know, we need to know what God is saying to us. I'm going to come to an end now here with a quick kind of summary. So kind of where do you feel that you are at the moment? Because wherever you are, God has promised to be with you. Today, post-Jesus, we've been promised the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. I won't read the scripture now, but we have been promised to have the Holy Spirit, which gives us that certainty that we sang about earlier, that guarantee of being of our inheritance, of being in eternity with Jesus, seeing him again, believing that he's going to come back. So wherever you are, whatever storyline you relate to the most of the stories that we've looked at, kind of however you're feeling, whatever you're going through, God is with you. And what does it mean to be strong and courageous? Well, for Joshua, it meant doing what God had told him. He actually gives the ending away at the start of the story. He tells Joshua how it's going to go. He tells him exactly how it's going to pan out. He actually gives him some specifics. He says, the land is going to be this big and that large, and that is going to be your land. He gets very specific about the details. And he says, I'm never going to leave you. That's what God says to Joshua. And it meant trusting that God was bigger than any enemy. So for us, it's the same. Our eternal destiny, if you're a Christian here this evening, is secured. The ending is given away. We know the end. Do we get any specifics? Well, that might depend on the definition of specifics. But I'm going to say that the Old Testament and the New Testament have a lot of specifics in. I know some people may like the opinion that the Bible is irrelevant, but I truly do not believe that. We need to get stuck into it. There's lots of laws in the Old Testament, over 600. Maybe a bad example, because we might not follow all of those. But actually, all of those laws, all of the Old Testament, even the gruesome bits in Joshua, even the laws before that, even the stuff that we think, I'm not sure about that, it all shows us a little bit of who God is, how he wants us to be, how he wants his people to be, how he wants his people to live. It's all really important. And obviously the New Testament is there too. Colossians 3, the title is Rules for Holy Living. You know, there's so many specifics in God's word that he does give us in how we should go about doing these kind of things. So do we really believe that God is bigger? Because that's the essence of what being strong and courageous is. Not trusting in our own strength, but trust in that God is bigger. The creator of all things, the author of salvation, a conqueror of death, trusting the I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lion and the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are a big God. That though you ask us to do big things, you have plans for our lives. And that we may be unsure, that we may be weak, or we may be not knowing what that is. But Lord, we can trust in you. Lord, help us to trust in you. Lord, if you are calling us to do something specific, if you are calling us to do something specific this evening or very soon, help us to take that next step, to step out, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to be strong and courageous so that we know that it's not in our own strength that we can do any of these things, Lord, but only in your strength because of your Spirit, Lord. So, Lord, fill us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Help us to put the effort into reading our Bibles, to finding out what it means, to struggling with it, Lord. It's a hard work sometimes. Help us to really get stuck into it, ask people about it, talk about it, find out what it means for us. Find out what it is, who you are, and what it is that you want for us and for our lives. And Lord, help us to be people like Joshua who just hear what you want us to do, and then we go and do it. Help us not to make excuses. But Lord, forgive us when we do make excuses. And again, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who forgives. And even that story of Moses, I didn't paint him in a particularly good light, Lord, but you still sent him and he still led the people. Lord, you are still with us. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells with us today. Amen. We're going to sing our final song.